Anybody busy these days? I don't know. I don't think there are many of us lacking something to do. I don't know many of us who are bored. I don't know too many of us with big, blank, empty white squares on their calendars. Not long ago, I heard somebody ask that question, and somebody replied, "I'm busier than a one-arm paper hanger in a windstorm with hives." It prompted me just for fun this week to look up other expressions of that. Google is a wonderful tool. I've picked some of my favorites. I'm busier than a one-eyed cat watching two mouse holes. I'm busier than a gopher on a golf course. I'm busier than a termite in a sawmill. Some of you need to write this down so when somebody interrupts your solitude, you can say, "Well, I'm busy here." I'm busier than a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. Busier than a mosquito at a nudist colony. I take what you want from this. Busier than mustard trying to catch up. Busier than a cow's tongue at a salt lick. Personal favorite. Busier than a one-armed trombone player. Busier than a dessert fork at an all-church dinner. I don't know anybody who's really not busy. Which, believe it or not, is not really the subject which I am addressing this morning, but it does seem to me to be a good way to get there, because I'm able now to suggest to you that a consequence of our busyness is that life can sure sneak up on us in a hurry. You know what your rear view mirror on the right-hand side of your car says, right? Objects in mirror may be closer than they appear. Saw that years ago restated as warning. Dates on your calendar may be closer than they appear. And so it is, I warn you, you've got 18 days. 18 days. No, I'm not setting dates for the Lord's return. I'm warning you that 18 days from now will be Thanksgiving Day. That's right. Some of you are already planning the menu. You're already thinking the arrangement, right? 18 days, which for me, here's the point, means you've got 18 days to whip your sorry attitude into shape and start practicing a little gratitude. Worried some of you when I said whip your sorry attitude, didn't I? All right. I mean, does that amaze anyone else? Does it amaze? I was amazed, first of all. I'm amazed, first of all, that we are a week into November. I mean, I hate to admit that, because I remember when I thought only old people talked about how quickly time goes by. But I am amazed. It may as well be February for how much time seems like should have already gone by this year, right? Can I get a witness on that from anybody? And then I know, more importantly, that 18 days from now, Thanksgiving Day will have arrived, and I am made aware of how infrequently my attitude has been marked by gratitude this year, or maybe more accurately, how frequently it's been marked by ingratitude. And I know that I'd like to see that change about me, you know, sometime sooner than Thanksgiving Day itself. Can I get a witness on that? Not for me. I know you think I ought to be different. I'm talking about you now, right? I mean, boom, Thanksgiving Day is here. Oh, wait, time to start being grateful, right? And you know, for a day, who can't do that? And who doesn't feel like that kind of misses the point? And maybe next year I'll do better at gratitude all year long, but this year at least, I don't want Thanksgiving Day to catch me off guard. I don't want to wait till Thanksgiving Day to start getting better at gratitude. On Tuesday of this week, and I know you would think that working with Pastor Kent and working in a church office, hallelujah, would just be just about as close to heaven on earth as you could get. Can I get an amen on that one? What could be better, right? And honestly, probably 364 days of the year. That's true. But I hate to be this honest, but on Tuesday of this week, I was not a good pastor. I was looking for a fight. I was looking for, I had a lousy attitude, and I certainly wasn't grateful, and I knew that my attitude stunk, and Blaine knew that my attitude stunk, and Hazel knew that my attitude stunk, and I suspect that Debbie probably knew before I went to the office that morning that my attitude stunk, and I just wasn't being successful in doing anything about it. About close to noon, Blaine and Hazel and I went down to a local eatery for lunch, and if somebody, you know, should just tell Gambino's, I might mention them by name if they threw a little sponsorship money my way. They had an advertisement on the television that they had there for some product designed for lactose intolerant people. I don't know what the product was. I don't think it was Lactaid. If it was, I misread the ad as Lactoid because we were talking about what they were selling. They had some fat cow, like real cow, not a person. They had a cow on there, and it caught our attention. I should just stick to my notes, right? We were talking about what they were selling, and I said, Lactoid, it must be a product for lactose intolerant people. What else would Lactoid be? And then I thought, well, this is funny. I guess it'd be a creature from the planet Lac. Get it? A Lactoid. I thought that was pretty clever. Until, honestly, this surge of guilty conviction hits me right there in Gambino's Pizza while I'm sitting with the saints, right? And I heard the voice of the Lord, as it were, say to me, hey, bozo. That's his pet name for me, I think, somebody, right? You act like that's where you've been living. Planet Lac. When you know full well I am a generous God, and I'm an open-handed God, and I'm an abundant in every way, lacking nothing God, who supplies you with everything you need, so would you like to tell me why your attitude stinks so badly? God ever speak to you like that? Actually, what I think he said is, would thou likest to tell me why thouest attitude, right? And all I really remember is saying something kind of sheepishly to Blaine and Michelle, not fully confessing my conviction, but kind of acknowledging that, you know, I've been living on planet Lac. That's what it looks like, right? And then I just tried to change the subject to something more comfortable. But do you see what I'm saying? Not to presume upon you here, but how we, it's not just me, is it? Help me. Oh, help me. How easy it is to live with an attitude of ingratitude, and oh, how much richer and healthier our lives would be if we learned instead to give thanks in all circumstances, knowing full well that this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. And my deal this morning is I don't want to wait until Thanksgiving Day to start figuring that out. I might be a little late for 2015, but I want to be just a few days early for Thanksgiving 2015 to start acting on what I know God has plainly declared, explicitly declared as His will for me. I know that dates in the calendar are closer than they appear. I know that now is the time of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. Today's the day to act on what God is saying. And I want to get started right away with upgrading my practice of praise. Maybe you do too. Or maybe your spouse wishes you would too. Maybe you'd like to get a jump on Thanksgiving starting now. And so I invite you to look with me at Psalm 100, a great psalm of thanksgiving. In fact, the prescript for this psalm describes it exactly that way. Psalm 100, a psalm for giving grateful praise. Everybody say grateful praise. Sounds like a proper expression of a grateful heart to me. And so from this psalm, I want to just give you a couple of solid reasons for consistent praise and then a couple of powerful ways for expressing it. I know you've been up and down a bit this morning, but would you stand with me, please? I would like for us to read this psalm aloud together. Beginning with verse 1, here we go. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Good job. You can be seated. Thank you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let me get to it. Reason number one for consistent praise: the Lord is God and the Lord is good. The Lord is God and the Lord is good. And yes, I'm picking and choosing a bit. One phrase from verse 3 of the psalm and one phrase from verse 5. But hang with me a minute and I think you'll see why. Anybody here excited? Anybody here excited about what's scheduled to happen on December 18th, 2015? Oh yeah. I sense revival breaking out among the Moore boys. Some of you are excited. You just don't know it because you haven't associated the date with it. But on December 18th, 2015, that's the scheduled release date for Star Wars Episode 7, The Force Awakens. I know. I know there's a certain slice of this congregation, at least, who love a great sci-fi film, right? And maybe it's Star Wars, or maybe it's something from the Avengers franchise, or maybe it's the Lord of the Rings saga, or maybe it's not sci-fi, but maybe you're an action-adventure guy. Maybe it's Spectre. Anybody seen Spectre, the new James Bond film? Can you recommend it? Nobody's seen it? Obviously not adventure guys, all right? So no Terminator fans or I always like the Jason Bourne stuff. Part of the thing that makes movies like that work, though, is an awareness in every plot line that there is a reality-shaping battle between good and evil, and especially there is an awareness that the outcome of the battle is unsure. That there is at least some possibility, and I know the good guys have to come out on top so you can actually have a sequel after that, right? But to make more money, that kind of stuff. But into the plot line, there is written, and well enough, and with enough tension, there is at least some possibility, if the film's going to be believable at all, that the bad guys might come out on top, right? There's always an evil of force, there's always an evil person, something, or someone out to destroy the good guys, and with it, some possibility that injustice will prevail and what's right will be defeated. Well, while the scriptures are quite aware of the presence of evil in our world, and the Bible makes it plain that we do indeed wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, the scriptures are also clear that the outcome of the battle itself is already settled. Yeah, that was me and Sherry got that point, and the rest of you are asleep. The outcome of the battle is already settled. As Psalm 100 puts it, know that the Lord is God. That means he's in charge. He's not going to be dethroned. And that God, our victor, is also, the psalm says, good. For the Lord is good. Which means that you can live with unshakable confidence regarding who's in charge and unshakable confidence that what he does and even how he does it will be a good thing, that he always operates with the best in mind, that he always operates accomplishing the best for his beloved, the bride, his church, his creation, and he always achieves what he sets out to do. Some of us, perhaps rightly, some of us are concerned that those who are leading our nation don't always have our best interests at heart. That their goodness can't be trusted. And while I share some of those concerns, I remind you, friend, that ultimately, in light of the biggest picture, and that is what we live for as people born to never die, right? In light of the biggest picture, their leadership is temporary and transitory, and their lives from an earthly perspective, like ours, are but a vapor. Do you vape, dude? All of us do. I don't know. I don't even know what that means. That their lives and ours from an earthly perspective are but a vapor, and that the one who is fully and forever in charge is also fully and forever unchangeably good. the old preacher said, you can't impeach him and he ain't gonna resign. That's my king. Well, if you're gonna celebrate, go ahead and do it, right? Some of you may have watched some of a certain series of baseball games that were played over the last couple of weeks. This is a great article I read. Near the end of game five, final game, this year's World Series, Mets hurler Matt Harvey, who'd already pitched 8 shutout innings, who had a 2-run lead and was only 3 outs away from a complete game World Series victory. I read that when Matt Harvey headed back out to the mound for the beginning of the 9th inning, and all he had to do then was just wrap it up, right? And he'd certainly appeared to be in command of everything up to that point, that is when Kansas City Royals general manager Dayton Moore leaned over to the guy sitting next to him, special assistant Jason Kendall, and said to him, get ready. We're about to win a World Series. What? I mean, I don't know everything about what fueled that confidence. I remember the moment sitting on my couch, and I wasn't feeling particularly confident about a win that night, right? I know what I read about the strategic plan that Dayton Moore put in place when he came to work for the Kansas City Royals in 2006, and I know what I've read about the confidence that he had in this scrappy and smart and aggressive ball team he'd put together, but I also know that however well-placed Dayton Moore's confidence turned out to be, and whatever justification he might have felt for having that confidence, his reasons for confidence didn't hold a candle, can't hold a candle, never will hold a candle to the confidence that God's people can have that the Lord is God and the Lord is good. He's in charge and his ways can be trusted. Israel, when they sang the words to this psalm, would have remembered the way that God spoke to their ancestor Abraham when he was without offspring, right? When he was without so much as a son to whom he could pass on his name, God said to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you and I will make your name great and you will be a blessing and I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Can I tell you that I think, given the odds, that makes Dayton Moore's prediction puny by comparison. But now at the writing of this psalm and at the singing of this psalm, as Israel would have worked their way through this psalm at times of celebration, Israel was becoming that great nation God had promised. They'd been delivered by God from Egyptian slavery. They'd been given a land flowing with milk and honey. They were living the reality of the promises of God. Truly, Israel could say the Lord is God and the Lord is good. How much more might we, those redeemed by the blood of Jesus, those bought by the blood of the spotless Lamb of God, those of us who know that though he died upon a rugged cross, his body hurriedly laid in a borrowed tomb, those of us who know that death could not hold him and the grave could not contain him, how much more ought we to know that the Lord is God and the Lord is good? He always does what he sets out to do. And he always does it with his beloved in mind. Always with care for the life of the church, his bride, which he has committed, which he has promised to build. And so I say to you, it doesn't matter what you might be going through, not that it's insignificant, not that it's unimportant, but in terms of this big picture we're trying to get our hearts around this morning, it doesn't matter what you're going through, it doesn't matter what you're facing, there is always a reason for consistent, joyous praise, because the Lord is God and the Lord is good. Let me give you a second reason. Another great reason to always praise the Lord. The psalmist says he made us and we are his. More specifically, as the rest of verse 3 says it, it is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. I don't know how folks who think they came from nothing, who think, and I'm not belittling anything or anyone here, I'm just saying, people who've made only what science can tell us about our origins their God, whose only explanation for why we exist boils down to thinking that somehow, just by chance, just by accident, our ancestors slithered out of some primordial soup. I don't know. I'm just telling you. I don't know how folks like that keep themselves from utter despair. If all I am is the product of chance, even the product of evolutionary forces, but forces driven by nothing or no one in particular, so don't just shut me down here. I'm not even talking. I'm not, for sake of conversation, for sake of argument, I'm not even talking about whether there's evidence of an evolutionary process or anything of the sort. I'm talking about whether there's purpose injected into whatever process got us here. If all I am is the product of happenstance, the right molecules interacting with the right proportions of light and water and whatever else it took to produce the first living organism, if all I am is a product of chance, honestly, just an accident, then I have to say to myself, what is the point? Honestly, what is the point? And if that's genuinely so, or genuinely what you believe about yourself, then from that perspective, I get it. It doesn't matter for what purpose you might choose to live your life, or if you want to live your life purposefully at all. I can infuse it with any purpose I choose, and any purpose I choose will serve as well as any other. So if it's an altruistic purpose, you know, I want to save the whales, or I want to save the planet, or I want to save free-range chickens, well and good. Or if I want to choose to satisfy every hedonistic desire I feel and waste my life in the pursuit of pleasure and ruin my life with self-destructive, addictive behaviors, well and good. What does it matter? I'm only here as a result of chance anyhow. But if it is He who made us and we are His people, the sheep of His pasture, then I have an identity bigger than just this world and bigger than just what I can even see and what I can examine under a microscope or even capture with a telescope. I have an identity that stretches farther than just today. By God's grace, I belong to a people. I am part of that people, redeemed and empowered and chosen to serve the highest call of all and the greatest King of all. And thereby, my life has unmatched, unequaled meaning. By the way, not just for today, but for forever, for all eternity. He formed me. I am His. And together with you, I am part of, we form His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. I have reason to rejoice. Reasons for grateful praise. So how am I going to show it? How am I going to express my grateful praise? And this is the fun part. Two powerful ways very quickly. First, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Yeah, Pastor, I get it. I read it. I believe it. You don't expect me to actually do it, do you? Well, I don't know. It's really not what I would expect because I'm not the one who wrote it. I'm not the one who divinely inspired it to be written. Yeah, but shouting isn't exactly my style. You know what? Really, for most of you, I just don't believe you. I saw the photos. I saw 800,000 people on television this week celebrating the ability of grown men to take a wooden stick and knock a cowhide covered ball around a field. And I've got Facebook and I know which of you were there. And you'd expect me to say it, but I've got to say it because it's true. What is wrong with us? If we will scream our fool heads off at a baseball game or a football game or an automobile race or a rock and roll concert or even a great sale at JCPenney's, but when it comes to celebrating the one who formed us, redeemed us, and made us the sheep of His pasture, we're so sour and dour you'd think we'd been baptized in pickle juice. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Everybody say, that includes me. It's interesting to me that the command extends beyond just humanity's voice. All the earth is called to shout for joy. But it seems to me, I think I referenced this maybe last Sunday or the week before, it seems to me we're the only ones inclined to withhold our praise. The babbling brook and the mighty wind and the hooting owl and the roaring lion, every sound of created order is ultimately a declaration of His praise, while way too often we just choose to sit mute. Do you have something better to celebrate? Indeed, the language here suggests that we shout with the force of a trumpet blast. A shout of joy that comes from the depth of your being. Maybe just for kicks, you'd just like to try that right now. Come on, let me hear you. Is that all you got? Come on. Where was I the other night when the fellow did this? Oh, that was your cue. You missed it, all right? Shout for joy. Oh, come on now. Just play along with me, all right? Otherwise, I'm preaching another 15 minutes longer than I intended. That's not too bad, is it? You all right with that? Shout for joy. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. It is a fitting expression of grateful praise. One more powerful way. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. I heard somebody say recently, and I don't remember the exact quote, oh, how I wish I could, but the gist of it was this, that Christians are the only folks whose faith prompts them to sing. Other faiths chant, other faiths recite, but Christians sing. Now listen, if you're an expert in world religions and you've already thought of the exception there, just hang with me a minute, all right? Don't get all hung up on me. I get it. There might be some exception somewhere you could point to, but that's just what it is. It's an exception. As a general observation, that seems remarkably true to me. Do Muslims, I'm not insulting anybody here, I'm not trying to be smart aleck, I'm just asking, do Muslims or Buddhists or Hindus have worship choruses? Do they have praise bands? Do they have entire industries devoted to finding ways to express the praise of their gods in song? I suggest that they don't, and I further suggest that they don't, because no faith fills the heart with inexpressible joy, the kind of joy that can only be declared through a grateful song. No faith fills the heart with inexpressible joy like a faith that proclaims the forgiveness of our sins and the confident hope of life that never ends through a resurrected, ever-living, loving, benevolent, purposeful, gracious God. So come before Him with joyful songs. Honestly, I love you, but shame on you if you don't sing with joy. You don't necessarily, although you might do better if you don't necessarily have to wake up singing like I do. I didn't know I was a morning person until I married my wife. Spent the first year of our life thinking she was mad at me every morning. Right? So I understand you may not wake up singing joyful songs. But shame on you if you don't sing with joy somewhere. And if you are singing with joy, you know, I love you, but some of y'all let your face know about that. If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. You guys are fun. Friends, when we gather, one cartoon I read showed a little boy sitting beside his father and mother at church. Kids are just too honest sometimes, you know what I'm saying? And so he says to his dad, he says, now dad, mom wants to be home finishing dinner, and you'd rather be playing golf, and I'd rather be playing football with the guys, So tell me why we're here again. Friends, we're here because God, our Creator, has lovingly and graciously redeemed us through the life, death, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus the Christ. We're here because the Lord is God and the Lord is good, and because He made us and we are His. And there's no more appropriate response, and it's not the only response, but there is no more appropriate response than for His people to shout for joy to the Lord, to worship the Lord with gladness, to come before Him with joyful songs. It is a fitting expression of grateful praise. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Praise His name. It is the right thing to do, a fitting expression of grateful praise, because the Lord is good and His love endures forever and His faithfulness continues through all generations. And I just want you to respond to God's word by helping me celebrate Him this morning. Pastor Blaine and the worship team are going to lead us, and I'm asking you to shout for joy and to sing a joyful song to the Lord. Pastor Blaine. Come on. Glory to Your name, God. Now, Lord, what we've started in these moments, may it continue, God, marching toward Thanksgiving Day and by Your grace beyond. Shape us as a consistently grateful people, who know that You are God and You are good and that we are Yours. You made us and we are the sheep of Your pasture. May that truth grip our hearts in such a way that we live our life not only more gratefully, but more purposefully, knowing that You're working Your perfect plan in Your perfect way for the good of Your bride and the good of Your purpose throughout all the earth. I pray it in Christ's name and Christ's glory, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Go in the grace and joy of the Lord.